at a table. You'll have a fork. You'll have a spoon. You'll have a knife. Okay. Title of the message, The Knife of Truth. You know generally how you can tell when the Lord is speaking to you? You can sense that puncture. That God has gotten through some thick veneer or some part of us that just, up to this point, hasn't wanted to hear it. So I'm going to ask you to stand while we read the Word of God. First of all, Hebrews 10, 26. I alluded to this the other week when I was talking about the cities of refuge and the grace of God. This is the fuller balance of the Word of God. God always balances His Word. And it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Remember, the cities of refuge were for people that did not understand. It was either accidental, it was self-defense, it was those kind of behaviors. But if they had hatred in their heart ahead of time, if there was a long-standing relationship and it was done intentionally, they could not be brought into the place of refuge. And that's what this is saying. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. It's talking about consistent behavior. It's not talking about a moment where you fall and God picks you up. It's talking about consistent, deliberate patterns in life. Second portion is in 2 Timothy. I'm not preaching on this portion in particular, but I just want it in the minds as we look at it. How many know the Lord is coming back? And when you read the scripture, the Bible says that in the end days, it's going to be like the time of Lot. It's also going to be like the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now put those two cultures together. Imagine how horrible it's going to be. Do you see it happening already? I certainly do. 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. These are the kind that worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Now just know that in the Bible times here, women were not educated. They could be easily moved and their particular life, but this could just as easily be men. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. You know, we have a society of people that are learning, colleges, online, continuing education, and they still haven't learned that God meant what He said. That's the tragedy. You may be seated. A knife at the table is meant to do what? Help us cut through the hard stuff. Generally meat, but can be other things. And butter your lovely rolls, stuff like that. But talking primarily about that which is going to cut through food so you can eat it piece by piece instead of inhale the whole thing. Right before we bought this house, we had some pork for supper, which was wonderful. And I ate one piece, chewed it up, and had another piece that went down with it. And I was actually a little afraid to go to sleep. I thought, gee, am I going to choke on it? But I could breathe. I didn't feel I was fully in jeopardy, but I was a little nervous about it. And of course, the doctor said, after I went the next day, he said those wonderful words, that prescription of life. He said, chew better next time. You need a degree for that. Okay, that's fine. I didn't disagree. But at any rate, the Bible said they entered the land little by little, because the enemy is so great that if you go in too quick and too, you can be overcome, even in a good place, because you're not ready to deal with all of it. And so we go in little by little. We cut the Bible in smaller pieces, so because it's the richness of God, we need to cut it. And that knife is what? The sword of the Spirit. Remember, it's the Spirit's sword, not ours. The trouble people get into is they begin to think the Bible and the words of the Bible are their particular mantra. And it's the Lord's. It is the Holy Spirit's word. It's His work. He's the one that wields it in our lives. And He's the one that does it properly. We get a hold of it, sometimes we kind of twist it. That double-edged sword does two things, one of which is it pierces through our life to show us the truth. And the second thing it does, which is my favorite part, it destroys the enemy and his lies at the same time. Because you know what? A lot of times we're trying to hear God, but the enemy's talking. So God has to hit two at the same time. And He does it with this wonderful surgeon's tool. He gives us a knife so we can eat properly and digest it properly. Now, this is a very strong portion of Scripture in Hebrews. It's meant to be. You know what happens in the world, even people that become Christians? Very often, we say, well, I'm saved by grace. And I've had people tell me this. I can do whatever I want. Okay, Jesus rescued me. He became my Savior. He's supposed to be my Lord. I'm supposed to live for Him. Now, how can I live for myself? Can't live for two people at the same time. You're only going to live for one. And so we have a choice to make every day who we're going to live for. The important thing about this portion, and I do want you to hear it through the power of the Holy Spirit and His intention in His Word, okay, is what it's saying is this. If, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, which means the Scripture, and when the Holy Spirit convicts us, if after that we continue to deliberately, purposely sin, and in behavior and pattern continue, there's no sacrifice for sins, because it's intentional. And when something's intentional, it means you purpose it. You can't come under grace when you're coming to God with that kind of attitude. It's not Scripture. And there's a lot of people that think and say, well, He'll forgive me anyway, like He has to. He doesn't have to. He chose to. But He also has a particular way that we need to come to Him. Now, I'm glad for repentance, which the word means to break in two and to turn around and go the other direction. It's not just saying, Lord, forgive me for my sin. You want to hold that thought till tomorrow at 5? Because it's going to be back. It's a turning. It's a change of life. Because otherwise, it has a bad taste in God's mouth. Bobby was talking about, what does Jesus see? That's really the question as a Christian. So now when you thought it was safe to come to church, the word studies are back. You had a break last week, but you're back with me. And the first word the Bible says in Hebrews, if you willingly or willfully sin after you know the truth. Everything is about the will. It's either God's will or our will. It's the only two. The devil's got a will, but who cares, because he's going down. But your will can actually stand in the way of God blessing you with His will. And that's the real sad part. So this first word, willingly or willfully, the Greek word, hikousio, it means voluntarily, of your own accord, and that is your free will. God gave us to be a free will agent. He did that purposely, so we choose him by our own volition, not follow because we have to. And the beginning of that word gives us kind of a general attitude of some people's life before the Lord. And I pardon for anybody that thinks this is offensive, the word heck. Because that's really what they're saying is, well, what the heck, who cares? You know, doesn't matter what I do, doesn't matter how I live, because God will forgive me anyway. Romans says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's intentional. That's not accidental. It's important to remember the knife of the surgeon goes through the deepest part, through the bone and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:12. Question is it willful? Is it your decision? Secondly, what is sin? We talked about this many times. A martano or hamartian means to miss the mark. It means to do wrong and to sin. In ancient times, it meant an archer who missed that target. And they're trained. But it's an understanding that you miss that center perfect spot. Which one of us is perfect? Beside Jerry McDonald. And I can guarantee you, if you're driving down the road and you're trying not to see something, but you're looking at it, you're driving right into it. Because where you put your eyes is where you drive. That's why if you see something on the road, go back to your wheel. Go back to your steering wheel. Don't look at what's distracting you because you will fall right into it. Sin, missing the mark. Do you realize that it's easier to miss the mark than it is to find it? But none of us can find it. None of us can do it. So that's why Jesus died for us. I'm so glad about that. But I want to point out one very important thing. This word comes from two words. A, just the initial A, means not or no. And meros means a part or a share of something. Together, this means intentional sin, which means pattern behavior, will ultimately make one give up his or her share, a forfeiture in the presence of God. I can't think of anything more tragic than to give up the most important thing in the world, relationship to Christ, because a pattern sin, God's not going to be welded to sin. He cannot be. He's already given us the answer through the cross and through relationship. But if we willingly, willfully keep patterns in our life and do not deal with it, we take ourselves out of that place of safety, which is extremely vital we understand the difference. Now, you won't hear this in the feel-good churches or on certain circuits. But I love this church, and I love the Word of God, and that's what it says. I don't want to forfeit what God died for. It says, if you sin intentionally after. The word after, meta, means to be with, among, or after. But it involves joining with God. What it's talking about is after you've had a relationship with God, after you've entered into a joining of your life with him, and then after that, you begin or continue intentional sin. That's when God has to do something. And actually, he doesn't really have to do anything. It's just the fact that we're putting ourselves on the other side of him, which is not what he wants us to do. Now, the threshold here is when we know to do good and do it not, when we know something's wrong and we do it anyway. Paul said, that is sin that's in me. The Bible says to receive the knowledge of the truth. The word knowledge in the Greek, gnosko, which is not on your studies, but I've had it there before, means experiential knowledge. It means firsthand relationship, intimate knowledge, and relationship with God. It's not talking about somebody that doesn't know Christ. It's talking about somebody that knows him and has a personal relationship. Let me ask you, if you're married, how do you like it if your spouse becomes acquainted intimately other than you? That would break your heart. How do you think God feels when we attach ourselves to something or someone that's not him? He takes it personally. Okay? Now, the word truth. This is really important because in today's world, truth seems to be whatever people want it to be. I've heard this statement before, which kills me. Oh, that's my truth. I mean, your truth. Truth is a standard of life. It's not on the rotating spit. It is a standard. And this Greek word aletheia means not merely spoken, but an idea, a truth of an idea, reality, in sincerity of the moral sphere. Who belongs in the moral sphere? God does. Okay? It is a divine truth, true to fact. Whose facts? God's. Truth is God's reality of standard, and it cannot be adjusted by culture, by emotion, or anything else. And for it to be so, it ceases to be truth. And the Bible says truth will set you free, not anything else. Relativism will not set you free. Somebody loving you will be an encouragement to you, but it will not set you free. Only the truth about you and about who God is will ever set us free. So the Bible says here, if you sin intentionally after knowledge, after relationship knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice. The phrase no longer in the Greek, euketi, it comes from two words. If you notice, most of the words in the New Testament come from two words. And that's because God takes two and makes them into one. It's another example of marriage. It's another example of God weaving things together. And it says, O-U means not or no also. It's the root of the word ouch. And let me tell you something. If we're intentional in our sin and behavior, there's a big ouch and there's no Band-Aids going to hit that one. It just isn't. But together, that word eti means to remain or to still be there, yet remain. Together, it means in degrees, those that have the eternal ouch. Why? There remains what's left. Nothing. Because we put God on the other side. There remains no sacrifice. The word remain is the word apalepo, and it means to leave and desert and abandon. I can't think of anything more horrible in life than to be abandoned. Can you? It is the greatest fear of mankind to be abandoned and to be separated. That's why babies cry, because they feel abandoned. They feel away from their parent, their nurturer. How many know God will never abandon you? Okay? But we got to make sure it's a two-sided relationship. We have to say, Lord, I can't do my way and then do his way. That's not a relationship. And when we feed our sin, we're abandoning the Savior and his sacrifice and making it of none effect. Because you know where we do? We're returning to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember one of the trees that was there? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge. It's what you know. It's what you're aware of. Then you become responsible for it. It didn't turn out well there, did it? But God had an answer. Thank God. The word sacrifice is the Greek word thysia, and it means an offering or a sacrifice to God on his terms. See, we're always trying to add the terms. We're trying to adjust the terms. Have you ever been in negotiation and this one's adjusting this term and this one's adjusting this so you get to where you both want to be? God doesn't, he came down here in incarnation, but he did not lower his standards. He's not looking for us to go, okay, God, well, I'll do this, but you do this. That's not the way we relate to God. So this word also comes from a word to kill the animal. And when we sin intentionally, we're really killing. Not killing Jesus, because he resurrected, so he's alive forevermore. We're going to celebrate that in a few months. But we do kill our relationship. And that's the very sad part. The Christian life means we're supposed to crucify our flesh and die daily. You know what it means to crucify? It means to let it die. Don't give it. Don't feed it. If you have any kind of pattern sin or anything in your life that's grabbing a hold of you, it's going to try to take all the life out of you. It's going to demand absolute obedience. You ever met somebody on drugs? Drugs expects everything. It doesn't give you a right to live your life. It expects you will follow me absolutely. And you can see it in the lives of anybody that's had that issue. Now, in 2 Timothy 3, that portion, as it ends, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because people are learning with their intellect, and they're not letting God into their spirit and into their emotions. And then it comes into the physical. The Bible says, God's facts are unalterable. Unalterable. But we're to be alterable. You know what that means? We need to find an altar. Wherever it is. Maybe it's in a car. Maybe it's at this altar. Maybe it's in your chair. But it's a place where God's holiness is not changed. And we yield our life to him. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Because, Lord, in your kindness and your love for us, what kind of God would you be if you didn't tell us the truth? If you just let us think that we can just live our life any way we want, continue to sin and live like the world, and then expect, Lord, to be with you. God, there's no one in this room that wants to go to hell. But I do pray that all of us would want to live like the Savior. And to let his life shine in us. You did not go to the cross so that we would live selfishly. You went to the cross so that we could live joyously and follow you. Lord, I pray for each one here. Lord, for any life that particularly has life-dominating issues, and you know what they are. Holy Spirit, if you're prodding, if you're picking, I pray, Lord, such a one would say, God, I don't want this. I don't want to be like that. I want to follow Christ. I don't want to intentionally wound the one who was wounded for me. And I apologize and I repent. And I want your touch, Lord. In Jesus' name, as we sing and worship, again, if you sense the need to come to the altar, please do so. If you want to stand and worship and respond to the Lord, please feel free to do so. O Word of God incarnate.
Praise you for the radiant.
please stand for the reading of the communion portion of Scripture? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You may be seated. I'm going to ask the servers to come.